We've been going through this series called One Another because it's based upon the One Another commands in the New Testament, the second half of the Bible. And week one, we talked about how we are called to esteem or to regard one another and how that goes back to a root word that means to cherish and how that's not a word that we really use a lot anymore, but what it means in relationships to cherish a person, to really value them, to honor them, and to hold up their worth. The theme verse that week was Romans 12:10 that says, be devoted to one another in Christian love. Give preference to one another in honor. So how we honor and love one another. Week two, we talked about loving one another, and our theme verse came from 1 Peter 4:7 and 8. Peter said, the end of the world is coming soon, so continue to show deep love. Some translations say fervent love, which literally means to stretch out the hands sacrificially, unconditionally, for each other. For love covers a multitude of sins. And we talked about what it really means to love one another in this way, not just in a you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back, but to love others expecting nothing in return. Week three, we talked about forgiving others and being people of truthfulness who confess and just are real with one another, live authentically. Our theme verse was Ephesians 4:32, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Last week we talked about supporting one another, and the verse came from 1 Corinthians 12:18 and 25, where Paul speaks about the body of Christ. There's the body imagery here, and he said that God has so composed the body that all of the members may have the same care and the same concern for one another. And we talked about how caring for others and supporting each other starts with considering them. Philippians 2, considering the needs of others above and beyond your own needs, not being so consumed with our own lives and our own agendas that we can't even see the needs and the things that that other people are needing. Then accepting them as Christ has accepted us. And then finally, bearing their burdens. That God says in Scripture that He never gave us more than we could handle. But oftentimes it is more than we can individually handle. And that's why He gave us the body of Christ, that we might share the load and share the burden together. And today we're going to be talking about what it means to build up one another. As I said in the teaching teaser that went up out this week, and if you didn't get it, let me know and I can add you to the email. But in a few weeks, we're going to talk about encouraging each other. And building one another up is similar but different. And we not only encourage or build one another up verbally through the things that we say, but also through our actions, through demonstrating physically through our actions support and care and equipping of one another. And so often building someone up relates to the task that we're preparing them for. I grew up in a church in Santa Barbara that had a youth ministry there with traveling choirs. And so from middle school, high school, and college, I was involved in traveling choirs that went around the nation to juvenile halls and jails and shopping malls and churches and public parks. And we went around proclaiming God's word and sharing our testimonies. And part of our deal was that every year we would go down to Camp Pendleton in Oceanside and sing to the Marines there at the Marine base. And I remember through all of those years, middle school through college, just being kind of taken back by how these new recruits were treated, because it seemed really harsh to me as just kind of this young kid, this young ignorant kid, not understanding the military and how it all works. But man, they're yelling at these guys, they're degrading these guys, they're really, and I didn't understand the purpose that they were preparing, you know, these men and women, not for, you know, a group hug, but they were preparing them to go defend our country. And they wanted them to instinctively, as a second nature, do the right thing and not question that, not argue that. They were establishing clear lines of authority. And I didn't get the purpose behind that. You know, on the other extreme, I've been a part of and witnessed a lot of support groups that are overly affirming and praising of one another beyond even reality. And you feel like, man, I know it's good to build each other up, but these people aren't being prepared for the world because they don't have any self-awareness of, you know, this isn't how they're going to be treated out there in the real world. I think the balance in between is probably the best illustration is what it means to raise kids. Many of you have raised children. And when we raise kids, we're not just preparing them for individual tasks like school and education, how to get along with others socially, how to have a heart for service and to make a difference in the world, how to learn skills that will help them in a future job, how to one day be independent and support themselves, spiritually to know and love and serve God, serve Jesus, and to prepare them for future goals and world events. We're not just equipping them and building them up to accomplish specific tasks, but we're really building them up to be prepared for life. One of the shortcomings of the church and of many organizations is so often we equip people, we build up people to perform certain tasks, but we don't really build into them as individuals. And it's altogether different to build into somebody beyond a specific task that you need them to accomplish. And you all know the difference in that. You've all been a part of jobs. You've all had employers or mentors in your life that didn't just teach you skills for tasks and jobs, but you really feel like they poured into you as a person. And if you've been blessed to have a person like that in your life, that is God just molding you and shaping you through the Holy Spirit through that person. And what a gift that is. And that's what we're talking about today. I grew up in a family of all boys. I was the oldest of three boys. God gave me three girls, and I learned very quickly that raising girls is a lot different than raising guys. There's many similarities. There's many common goals, but it's a little bit different. And today we're talking about what it means as Christians, what it means as the body of Christ to be charged with the responsibility and the privilege of building one another up, building one another up. The context, the historical context of many of the passages that we're going to read today, we discussed a little bit of that last week, how the Apostle Paul is relating to a number of new converts, a number of individuals and groups of people that have found Christ as their Savior for the first time. And they're struggling with, do they hold on to the old rituals and customs, ceremonial rituals of washings and cleansings and observance of days and feasts and festivals and certain foods that are lawful to be eaten and other ones that aren't? And do I eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols? Or, you know, you can think maybe of some of the modern day equivalents. And there was a group of people or a faction of people in the church that religiously held to that and thought, no, even though Christ is the Messiah and salvation is through him, we still very much need to adhere to these things. Then there was another group or another portion of the people and the churches that believed, no, freedom in Christ means we're free from all that nonsense. It's not about, you know, the ritualism and the legalism of following, you know, every jot and tittle of the law. But it's about the freedom that we have in Christ and the grace through Christ. And so Paul is addressing Christians and churches and a number of the passages that we're going to read. And he says things like, you know, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. Meaning there's a lot of things that maybe the law allows you to do, but it's not necessarily a good idea all the time to just exercise your rights, because maybe it might hurt someone else in the process. Maybe it might cause someone else to stumble in the process. So that's kind of the background behind a number of the verses that we're going to read today that talk about building one another up. I want to start today in Romans chapter 14. You can either follow along in your Bible or just listen. Romans 14, 17 to 20. I'm going to give you the full context here. Then I'm going to pick one verse out of that so you can see what this verse is couched in. But Paul says in Romans 14, 17, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in this way is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, here's what he's leading to, building to. So then, we pursue the things that make for peace in the building up of one another. Don't tear down the work of God for the sake of food. For indeed, all things are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. So Paul's saying again, you know, the kingdom of God, serving the Lord, knowing him, following him, is more than individual rituals or customs or laws of, you know, eating and drinking in this way and fellowshipping in that way. It's about pursuing the things that make for peace in the building up of one another. There are times when our Christian liberty needs to be sacrificed for the sake of others. Paul wrote in Corinthians, all things are permissible, but not everything is beneficial and constructive. There's a lot of things, again, that are lawful or permissible, but they're not necessarily beneficial or constructive for other people. So we have to constantly weigh, like, yeah, I'm allowed to do this, but is it going to help other people, or is it going to cause them to stumble? Is it going to build other people up, or is it going to tear them down? Another place in 1 Corinthians 8:9, he said, be careful that the exercise of your freedom doesn't become a stumbling block for a weaker brother or sister. So it's hard because as a Christian, you live your life in front of an audience. There are other people looking to you to see what you're going to do. They're looking for guidance. And that's a huge responsibility. And the tragedy is that in so many cases, it's the little unimportant things that disrupt the peace and the fellowship of churches, matters of principle and procedures and precedent and prestige. All of these things can so often get in the way of what's most important. And Paul is saying, pursue the things that make for peace in the building up of one another. I was looking up that word in the original language this week for pursue. And it's fascinating because the word pursue in the original language in the Greek, it literally means persecute. And I thought, how interesting that for the Apostle Paul, who spent his life pre-Christ going after, chasing after Christians in order that he might prosecute them and persecute them, how interesting now that he is saying, in the same way that I would chase after believers in order to persecute them, and in order to bring them into the courts and throw them into the jails, you are to chase after other people, but not for the purpose of harming them, but for the purpose of promoting peace and for the purpose of building them up. That word is also translated to follow after, to run swiftly in order to catch, to pursue, to run after, to eagerly or earnestly seek after, to acquire. So there's this earnestness, this zealousness, this passion to chase after people for the purpose of building them up. I thought, wow, what an image there. What an amazing image. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 13:10, I'm writing this to you before I come, hoping that I won't need to deal severely with you when I do come. For I want to use the authority the Lord has given me to strengthen you, not to tear you down. That word strengthening you is the same Greek word, build up. Friends, if God has blessed us with positions of authority, it's not for the purpose of lording it over others. It's for the purpose of building them up. It's for the purpose of leading them in constructive ways that unify them, that bring peace, and that build into them and that equip them. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, Paul says, now these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. God gave different gifts to different people that together we might all as a team work at building one another up. What an amazing gift, an amazing privilege. Finally, in Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, he says, so we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing full of love. Finally, he wraps up in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Once again, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are also doing or already doing. So friends, first and foremost, we have been called to passionately pursue one another for the purpose of building them up. Secondly, the New Testament talks about what it means to consider the catalyst. That's the second point, for lack of a better phrase. Consider what it means to be a catalyst in the life of someone else. You know, a catalyst in a chemical reaction is something that speeds up the process. How can God use you and I to be a change agent, an agent of transformation in the lives of others? One of the best passages for this is Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10:23. This is what we read. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Christ is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as we see the day drawing near. We are to hold fast, hold tightly, firmly to the confession of our faith without wavering, the confession of our hope. In fact, one translator said, it's interesting, you expect it to say confession of our faith, but it's confession of our hope, because earlier in Hebrews, the author says that we have this Christian hope that enters within the Holy of Holies of the temple, the place that only the high priest could go, behind the veil where the common average person wasn't allowed. And it's an anchor of the soul that is locked into the very heart and nature of God and secures hope for believers. That's the kind of hope that we approach God with. Not like the Wizard of Oz, where you're wondering if he's going to allow you to come forward or whether you go running off in fear, but always God bids us to come into his presence. And there's three things that we're to hold fast to. One is our confidence. In Hebrews 3:6, it says, for Christ as the Son is in charge of God's entire house, and we are God's house if we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. So confidence comes not in our own abilities, not in our own skills and intelligence, but it comes through Jesus Christ. And it comes through what he has already accomplished on our behalf. Holding fast to our confidence and to our commitment. Hebrews 3:14 says, for if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. So it's about a commitment. A commitment not just to start off following God and obeying him and serving him, but to see it through to the end. Not to abandon ship halfway through the process. And finally, to our confession, Hebrews 4:14. So then we have a great high priest, Jesus, who has entered into heaven. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. After the sermon, we're going to be singing a song that affirms so many of the things that we believe. And as Brittany said, we could sing these things on our own, at home, or in private. But when we come together corporately, we are affirming together the truth of what we believe and the power behind the words of what we believe. That these aren't just platitudes that we're encouraging one another with, but they are bedrock truth about God and his nature. So as we hold fast to our confidence and our commitment and our confession of faith, we're to consider. Another translation is discover or observe or fix our mind and heart upon how we can stir one another to love and good deeds. It's an interesting word here. It means to provoke or to sharpen or stimulate or urge or irritate. How can we irritate one another to love and good deeds? Yeah, it's an interesting word because it's kind of like the pearl in the oyster shell. You know, we're kind of rubbing each other, sometimes the wrong way, but in the end, hopefully we are refining and polishing each other to be a spectacle of great worth and value before the Lord. And interesting, Paul doesn't say consider when to stimulate or consider if to stimulate. He says, consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. I said Paul, but we actually don't know who wrote Hebrews. It's God's word. It's all the same. But we're to consider how. And it's interesting that the emphasis of Hebrews 10 is that as believers, it isn't what we get from church or from fellowship or from our coming together, but rather what we contribute. And it's sad that so many people today float around from church to church to church because they're like, you know, it just didn't give me what I need. It just didn't do for me what I wanted it to do. And friends, church isn't about entertainment. It's not about coming to, you know, get that charge. I mean, you hope it does all that for the week, but it's we come together as the body of Christ in order to give, in order to pour out into each other's lives, in order to encourage each other and build one another up. That's why we come together. We don't come together just to be blessed. And we are the catalyst. Through the Holy Spirit, God uses us to affect change and transformation in the lives of others. Well, thirdly, we're not just to passionately pursue each other to build each other up. We're not just to consider how we can be a catalyst of change and transformation in the life of another. But thirdly, we are to speak truth. Speak truth. Ephesians 4:25 and 5:19 say this: therefore, laying aside falsehood and pretense, speak truth, each one of you, with their neighbor. For we are members of one another, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with all of your heart to the Lord. It's interesting that Scripture says that Jesus is truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the Logos, the Word. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So as we speak truth to one another, we are really speaking God into the lives of others. We are speaking Scripture and the truth of Scripture into the lives of others. Whenever I conduct a memorial service or a funeral, I always like to emphasize that I am not just offering words of wishful thinking, like, may the road ahead be smooth, and may, you know, it meet you, and may everything work out, you know, and all of the stuff that you hear sometimes, you know. I like to speak the words of Scripture, because above and beyond whatever I might think or say, it is God's Word that has the power. God's Word is a sword, living and active, Scripture says. And it has the power to affect change. The Old Testament says God's word will never return void without accomplishing the purpose for which it was sent. And friends, as we speak truth to one another, we are arming one another with power and with fortitude to meet the challenges of life. And when it says to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, it literally means to preach to one another. And you know, as Brittany said, when we're singing these songs, we are not just singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, but we're preaching to one another. We are preaching to one another. We're saying, hey, as I sing this and as I say this, hold me accountable. Hold me accountable that this isn't something I passionately declare right now in the impulsive moment, but may this be something I live out in my life during the week. Like, if you see me during the week, may I be the same person that you see on Sunday morning? And parents, we're proclaiming that to our families, you know, that when we go to church, we're not one way. We're the same way during the week. And when we're at our jobs and when we're out in public, may we be the same people of consistency and character, because we're people of truth. We're people of authenticity. And so what Paul is ultimately saying here is we're not just telling people what they want to hear, you know, similar to a support group or, you know, an accountability group. We're speaking truth to one another. We're speaking God and Scripture into the lives of others. We're affirming what is life-producing, which is the very truth of God. And finally, the last thing, we're to seek the good of others. Passionately pursue the building up of one another, considering the catalyst of change and transformation, speaking truth into each other's lives, and then seeking the good. Seeking good comes from 1 Thessalonians 5:14-15, where Paul says, "We urge you, brothers and sisters, to admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays evil with evil, but always seek after that which is good for everyone and for all people." What does it mean to seek after that which is good, that which is beneficial, that which is edifying for each other? Paul would say in Philippians 4:8, "Brothers and sisters, fix your minds and thoughts on whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. Think about these things. And if there's anything else that's excellent or praiseworthy, let your mind and heart dwell on these things." And not just dwell on them, but seek after that. And then seek to do that for the people around you. You and I are so good about passionately running after the things that float our boat, you know, that accomplish our agenda and our purposes and our goals and dreams. Man, we passionately pursue the things we're excited about. What does it mean to pursue those same things for other people? You know, we've all done that in many ways for our children, raising them. We've all learned the sacrificial nature of what it means to be a parent and how it's not always about us and our needs first. There are seasons, sometimes years and years, where your agenda and your desires are last on the list because it's about raising boys and girls, men and women who will love the Lord and serve Him with all of their heart and go out into the world and make a difference and turn it upside down for Christ. So we all know what it means, but what does it mean to passionately pursue the good for other people? To run after that in the same way that we run after it for ourselves. I want to close with a passage in Ephesians 5 that's right after what I just read about speaking to one another, singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts to God. Right after that, Paul goes on to talk about the responsibility of husbands and wives, and we hear this in many marriage ceremonies. But Paul says in Ephesians 5:21, "Be subject to one another in the fear or the reverence of Christ. Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Then husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her." Husbands, it's not about, "Hey, I'm the leader. Look at me. I'm the boss." No, you are to love your wife and your family sacrificially as Christ loved the church. And He gave His life. Are we giving our life and our all as we serve our wives, our spouses, our families? And what's the purpose here? Verse 26, "So that Christ might sanctify her," meaning the church or His bride, "having cleansed her by the washing of His word." And here's the goal, "that He might present to Himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." Friends, here's the vision I want you to catch as we close. Men, if you're married, way back when you got married, you weren't just marrying the girl of your dreams, the gal that caught your eye that you wanted to spend your life with. You were marrying somebody that you would have a responsibility one day to present to the Lord and say, "I did everything within my power to present her to you in holiness and purity and righteousness and to build her up to follow you and love you." Parents, that's what we're going to do with our kids. One day we are going to present our children to the Lord and say, "We raised these children knowing they were never ours. They were yours, Lord God. You blessed us with them, and we love them. We're so grateful to have done life with them, but they are ultimately yours. And we did everything in our power to build them up and encourage them to follow you and serve you. And friends, that's the image of the church. You and I have been blessed with the privilege and the responsibility of building up one another so that one day the bride of Christ, we, the church, might be presented to Jesus Christ in purity and holiness and righteousness. And what an amazing privilege and responsibility that is. We are not just building up one another in the moment for each other's edification and good for the good of the moment. That's the long-term view. We are being prepared and fit for heaven and for eternity with God. And we have the blessing and privilege of being used by the Holy Spirit in that process. Let's pray.